Well, good morning. My name is Nathan. I'm actually one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock now. And I hope you all have enjoyed your Thanksgiving holiday, the time you got to spend with some family, have some fellowship, and just catch up with some people that you love. Well, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you here today as we're moving toward the end of our journey with Dr. Luke. We've come a long way. And through this, we've seen a lot of ups and downs, a lot of twists and turns, and really a number of surprises as we moved along. And speaking of surprises, have you ever been on your way to an important event or a destination and you ran into a detour? Something that takes you off your pre-planned route that you had determined to take to use to get to the place you hoped to be. You know what I'm talking about? Now, detours are typically unexpected and they're inconvenient. Perhaps a police officer redirects traffic down a different road, or a fellow driver flags us down needing help with their broken down vehicle. They take us off of our intended route. And because of this, it takes longer than what we had expected to get to our final destination. You see, a straight line is simple and an uninterrupted journey is preferable, it seems like, to a whole lot of stopping and starting. Well, this is precisely the situation in which Paul finds himself in Acts chapter 24. In previous chapters, Jesus has clearly promised that he would end up in Rome. That was Paul's destination. In fact, Paul had sent a letter to the church there in Rome saying that, hey, I'm going to be there in just a little bit after a brief visit in Jerusalem. But now Paul finds himself arrested, partly for his own protection, and he's being held in Caesarea. He's not in Rome. His pre-planned destination has suddenly been interrupted. He finds himself on an inconvenient, unplanned detour. Now let's take a look at that passage, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. Now if you're using one of the Bibles under the chairs, you can find this on page 1120. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. It says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God of destiny, Lord, that you have an end goal for us, God, that you take the time to plan, to work things out, Lord. Lord, and that sometimes you use detours in our life to transform us, God. And sometimes when we get off your path, you even take those things, God, and use them, weave them into your plan, Lord, to guide and direct us, to mature us, to transform us, to prepare us for the destiny you have for us. Lord, I pray right now that by the power of your Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give us hearing ears, God. Lord, that you would help me to speak your word, Lord, that I would decrease so that you might increase, and that Jesus would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so can you imagine this kind of a detour? So much for the brief stop in Jerusalem and the direct path to Rome, right? Paul is being held by a corrupt official hoping to extort a bribe from him. Not only that, but because of political expediency, Felix, he's trying to curry favor with the Jews. So he's left Paul in prison for 2 years. Now, what in the world is God doing? How could this be the will of God? He called him to go to Rome. I can imagine Paul thinking, didn't Jesus promise me that I'd end up in Rome? What's going on? See, often we can't completely discern what God is doing. We lack his perspective, but what seems like a detour or a setback for us may actually be a strategic move in the plan of God. So was this a detour or was this by design? Now, how many of you are facing a major decision in the next 6 months, a decision that will significantly impact the course of your life? Anybody? For example, if you're a young person, you may be trying to decide whether or not to go to college or perhaps join the military. If you choose college, what college should you go to? And when you go to college, what should your major be? And some of you may be thinking about entering to a master's program or going after your doctorate. Many of you are maybe applying for jobs or you're wanting to change jobs. Some of you may own businesses and you're trying to figure, should I make this decision or that decision? And some of you may be trying to decide on whether to purchase a home or not, or maybe build a home. Or should you get married? Or who should you marry? And if you have a child, should you have another child? For the Christian, these major decisions all involve knowing the will of God. I've never met a sincere follower of Christ who hasn't puzzled over this question. What does God want me to do with this or that major decision? What is the will of God? We've been talking about that for a while. But what is the will of God when it comes to things that I hadn't planned? See, this question becomes all the more acute when our plans are interrupted and what seems to be a detour, an inconvenient diversion that we hadn't planned for, has suddenly just entered into our life. You see, the will of God isn't just a question that young people ask about. There are people who are retirees who have completed their careers. They have pensions coming in from the state or the military, or maybe they have retirement savings, and they're asking the same questions that teenagers and people in their 20s are asking. What does God want me to do with the rest of my life? Now, we've talked a lot about that this series, and we were actually handed out a card. I don't know if any of you got it. Did any of you get the card? Well, this card is actually a kind of a tool, so to speak, a series of questions whereby you can kind of help discern the will of God. It says, what commands or wisdom does the Bible give? How is God leading as I pray? What do my mind and my conscience say? Do I have a sense of God's peace? This is all in trying to discern the will of God. What do my God-honoring, wise Christian friends say? Are circumstances making things clear? You see, sometimes a tool like this is helpful. But you see, there are other times in life where we can only trust the goodness of a sovereign God concerning our destinies. Times where a card just isn't enough. We might ask ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, does God have the wisdom to choose the best course for my life and still allow enough wiggle room for my free will decisions? You ever wonder how that works? And if he has that kind of wisdom, does he have the kind of power it takes to ensure that I actually get to my ultimate destination? And here, more importantly, especially when it seems like I'm on an endless detour, does God care enough to use his wisdom and power for my ultimate benefit? Can I trust God's goodness with my life when it seems like I'm on a detour? You see, friends, Paul found himself between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he knew that Jesus had promised him, you're going to go to Rome. And on the other hand, he's sitting in a prison for 2 years. Now, the 2 years Paul spent in custody in Caesarea had to be, well, on some level, pure torture. Like an eagle with his wings clipped, you could see outside to the wider world. In fact, Paul, from where he was, he could see the seacoast, the harbor. It's just a few minutes' walk from where he's being held. You see, he could see freedom, but he couldn't quite experience freedom. This had to be torture. And you see, God often will take us on these kinds of detours, things that we don't expect. And this is precisely what happened to me this morning. I have 13 pages of notes. And last night, I couldn't sleep. And this morning, God pressed on me to take a detour. Now, I don't like those kinds of things because I like to be prepared. But God wants me to close it down and take a detour here. And so what he impressed on me was to tell three stories. And here are the three stories. It's about Joseph, Jerry, and George. Joseph, Jerry, and George. How's that for alliteration? And what in the world am I talking about? You see, Paul wasn't the only character in the Bible that experienced this kind of thing. In fact, there was a guy named Joseph. I don't know if you remember Joseph. all the way back in Acts or in Genesis chapter 37. Now, here's the interesting thing about Joseph. Joseph was a 17-year-old kid, and God gave him a dream about his destiny. Now, foolishly, unwisely, Joseph shares this with his family. Now, his brothers already didn't like him. I mean, he was the father's favorite. He had this multicolored tunic, you know, a coat of many colors. And he just seemed like he got all the benefits. He was the favorite. Let's pick up on that. Let's drop into the text at Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. By the way, be careful who you share your dreams with. Not everybody likes that you have a destiny. There are some people that will come into your life to interrupt your destiny. It says, then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. He said, listen. He said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Wow. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, you've got to understand the culture. This is ancient Near Eastern culture. He's the young pup. The last thing you want to do is say that your elder brothers are going to bow down to you, but even worse than that, this would be scandalous. His parents were going to bow down to him. Where does he come off saying something like that? Now, his brothers hated him, and many of you, if you know the story, if you get all the way to the end of Genesis, you find out that actually his dream does come to pass. He has a destiny. He becomes actually second in command to Pharaoh, ruling over the most powerful nation in the world. He's able to provide meals and food during a time of famine, able to wisely rule, and all of these things come to pass. But what we forget about between the time of this dream and the time of this famine, there was a detour or two in Joseph's life. Actually, his brothers hated him so much that one day they saw him coming. They're like, oh, this dreamer of dreams. They conspired to kill him. So they actually took him and threw him into a pit where there was no water. They're leaving him there for dead at first, but then they get the idea, you know what? Let's sell him into slavery. So he gets taken into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He's accused of rape. He's raping his master's wife. He spends about 13 years total in prison. 2 years he's in prison before he actually gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. But God takes him through these stages, throwing into a pit, going into prison, and then ending up in a palace. It wasn't a straight line. And Joseph had to be wondering, what's going on? God gave me a vision. You see, sometimes God takes us through the long route, and here's why he does it. He's trying to develop something in us that prepares us for our destiny. That would be something called character. You see, there was a lot that Joseph needed to learn. He was immature. He wasn't able to handle the vision that God had given him. He wasn't mature enough to actually step into his destiny. So during these times, God prepared him in such a way that he learned the Egyptian language, he learned about the Egyptian government, he learned how about finance, he learned all of these things, and by the time he's ready to step into his destiny, he's able to do all these things. He knows the economics, he knows the social scheme, he knows all of these things, and he's able to actually ensure that his people, his family, don't starve to death, and not just him. You see, Pharaoh puts him over everything. He's managing everything in the kingdom, and during this famine, it's not just the Egypt that's saved, but many nations outside of Egypt actually come to Egypt and are benefit from Joseph's wisdom. But Joseph didn't develop the character overnight. Actually, it was going through the twists and turns, the ups and downs, the detours, if you will, that changed him. He was under construction. That's our friend Joseph. But I want to tell you about another friend I have, my friend Jerry. Now, Jerry actually attends church here, but when I met Jerry, the circumstances were kind of a detour. I was teaching a class in Syosset called Essentials, and I left straight from I used to work in finance, drove straight there. I got there very early, and I said, I'm going to get here ready and be prepped, because I like to be prepped, and so I'd be ready to teach this class. Well, stupidly, as I'm rushing around, I do something that I never do. I set my keys down on the seat, and I get outside the car, and I lock the door, and I lock my keys in the door, along with my laptop. Now, here I am thinking, what am I going to do? I was like, how could I be so stupid? I made a foolish choice, and maybe wasn't even thinking, but my bad decision had me locked out of my car, and here I am trying to get prepared to teach a class, and I'm the only guy to teach it. I'm sitting on the church parking lot, and I'm so frustrated. It wasn't a good look, really. Here I am to teach the Word of God, and all I can think about is, how could you be so stupid? What were you thinking? I call a friend. He says, you know what? You have Geico. Why don't you call and see if they'll come open your car? And I said, sure. Let me give that a try. So I did, and sure enough, it wasn't long. They sent a guy to Shelter Rock, Syosset, to unlock my car, get my keys out. And the guy's name was Jerry. Now, here I was so frustrated because I didn't want to miss the class. But what's interesting is that Jerry came onto the parking lot, and we just started making small talk. The truth is, I was really frustrated underneath. But Jerry says, you know what? I really need God. He said, I've been looking for a place to go. And he says to me, I need God. And I'm thinking to myself, what? Here I am so frustrated, my keys are locked in the car, and yet God has taken these circumstances, brought a man here who says, I need God. Now, what's interesting, I gave Jerry the church information, and one day I'm here in Manhasset, we had a prayer line, which was interesting, and as we were coming up the prayer line, somebody reaches out and grabs me by the arm. I look over, and it's Jerry. Jerry's here. And I only knew him as Jerry Geico because I'd linked him to that. So, and interestingly, just a few weeks ago, I teach a class on Thursday nights in New Hyde Park. Guess who showed up at the house? Jerry. Jerry is now attending my Thursday night group. But all of this occurred because there was a detour in my life, a detour that really had me frustrated because the only thing I could think of at the time was, how stupid could I be? But God instantly humbled me and said, I've got bigger plans than that. Jerry came onto the parking lot and says, I need God. And something just, the Holy Spirit just worked it out. Jerry comes here now. He actually attends. He may be here next service. We'll see. I asked him if I could use him in the sermon. So, but the final person I want to talk to you about is George. So we have Joseph who had a family, people who actually hated him for some reason. You see, they kind of were conniving and worked to destroy his life. You see, God can take what the enemy means for bad and turn it for good. You see, actually in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, this is the end of the story of Joseph. He said, what you intended for harm, God has intended it for good to accomplish what's being done now, that many lives are saved, and many were. And you see, the thing is with Jerry, here it was, I made a bunch of foolish mistakes. I locked my keys in the car. I kind of got off the path. And by the way, locking your keys in the car isn't the worst thing that we do to get off the path, is it? Sometimes we make bigger mistakes than that. And yet, somehow, God was able to work that out and bring somebody into his family. Now, see, God is able to work in all circumstances. He can work all things for good. Actually, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 shows that it's not just that what the enemy tries for bad that God can turn for good, but it says that God can work all things for the good for those who are the called and according to his purpose, for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. See, and we know that in all things, God works. How many things? All things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Joseph had been called. I had been called. Jerry had been called. And God was able to weave all of these things together. My final story, though, is about George. Now, George is my father's name. And many of you may know, the first time I spoke here, the first and only time I spoke on a Sunday morning here in Manhasset was January 1st this year. And my father had passed away for about a month. He died last year, November 29th. That's just a few days from now. So in January, it had been about 1 month. Today, it's been about 1 year. So my father, George, had been praying for me for a while. And by the way, I have his name. My middle name is George. So he'd been praying about something that I had been going through. You see, the final story, the George in this story actually is me. It's my dad, too, praying for me. But I had gone off to school in Cleveland, Tennessee, and God had given me a lot of success, really. He had helped me through school, and a lot of things were going. Everything was going so well. I had my future planned. I was like, yeah, from here I'm going to go to Princeton, and from Princeton I'm going to do this. I had this whole thing worked out. And my senior year, something strange happened, a detour in my life, something I didn't quite understand. I developed a condition called ulcerative colitis. Now, ulcerative colitis is an autoimmune disease, and it's incurable unless, of course, you have your colon removed. That'll cure it. But other than that, it's generally considered incurable. Well, this came on me, and my life totally changed. I suffered. For 7 years, mainly the only thing that passed through my body was blood and mucus every time I went to the bathroom, and I was going about 25 times a day. When I tell you it's debilitating, and I crashed and burned at school. And this was really hard for me because people in the department were saying a lot of nice things about me, and I was TAing, and just things seemed like they were going well, and I just crashed and burned. And I was consumed with depression. I didn't know what I was going to do. I dropped out of school. I didn't know what the next move was. And about a year into it, I said, it's like one of the lepers. Am I going to sit here and die, or am I going to do something? And I had read that the best place for gastroenterologists was New York. I'm living in Cleveland, Tennessee. I know exactly one person in New York. I throw everything that I can into a suitcase, and I get on a Greyhound, and I come up here with no real place to go. And I want to see, what will God do? In fact, thank God for the Chinese, because I found myself on a college campus, and I was tutoring Chinese students who would bring me food, and they would move me from one dorm to the next to give me a place to stay. That's how I spent my first year and a half in New York. I didn't know what was going to happen, and I'm still battling with this disease. And I'm like, what is going on, God? But here's the thing. Somehow I always knew that God was going to heal me. There was a kind of hope. And here's why I had that hope. Because I know that God is good. You see, the card is nice. And you see, I know God is wise. He is super smart. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your ways. How inscrutable are your judgments and your ways. God's wisdom is great. He can create a path for me. I knew that. And I also knew that he had the power to get me to where I needed to be. But here's the thing. This is the question, and this is why it's so important. Is God good enough to do something like that? Will he bring this to pass? And you see, when you're going through things that you don't quite understand, when you're on the detours of life, you need to know that God is good. God is good. You see, there are a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand. I try to understand things. I want to make sense of the world. That's how I'm wired. But when I don't understand something, here's what I fall back on. There is a God who loves me so much that he would send his son to die in my place. That while I am yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He stretches out his arms on a cross, and he dies in my place. God is willing to, the Creator is willing to die for his creation. If I don't understand all the details, here's the thing I can fall back on. I know I serve a good God, and he doesn't have to prove any more to me than that. Anyone who would die on a cross in my place, any person who would lay down his life for a friend, doesn't have to prove his love and his attitude toward me. I can trust him. Does that make sense? So I believed God was going to heal me, and my dad believed God was going to heal me. He used to say, Nathan, I told the story on a Tuesday night prayer service, but my dad used to call me all the time telling me about a miraculous story that had happened when we were in Tennessee together. My dad actually was healed. He came down when I was living in Tennessee, and there was a lady that God used to kind of speak a word to him, called him out of the audience. He was sitting behind me. She didn't know he was my dad. She knew me, but she didn't know that was my dad, and said, Brother, I feel like the Lord is showing me that your lungs are hurting you. They're bothering. God wants to heal you. Now, my dad worked in a foundry for many years, and this molten metal and all this black stuff. And I didn't know, but my dad told me later, he said, I came down there to die. So this lady says to me, Brother Nathan, can you reach back and lay your hands on this man, who's my dad, she doesn't know, and pray for him. And I want you to know that God instantly healed him. This has been probably 15 years ago, I don't know, 2001, something like that. So he was healed, but he always remembered this thing. So he would call me incessantly. Every conversation that we've had, my dad would call me and say, do you remember Anita Wilkerson, who prayed for me, that was the lady's name, said, God, you know, God can heal you. And every time he would call me, it wasn't like, Nathan, what's good, what's happening in your life? Somehow it would always segue into that almost immediately. And I got to the point where I didn't want to hear it anymore, that God could heal me. And it was frustrating in a way, because I just, like, my dad only calls me to tell me this one story. But I do want you to know this, is that God did heal me. I am symptom-free and medicine-free and have been for quite some time. And that's through the prayer of people. I don't take anything for it. And the only thing I can say is that God is good. And God was faithful to bring this about. He's a good God. He's wise enough. You see, God is so smart. You can't fraction infinitude. He's infinitely intelligent. He's able to weave things together. You see, for all the math geeks out there, when I say you can't fraction infinitude, inverse operations are prohibited in transfinite arithmetic. There's the fancy way of saying that means you can't divide or subtract when you're dealing with infinities. God is infinitely intelligent. So he can take all of these circumstances, what the enemy tries for bad, and he can weave this into a destiny for your good. He has the power to do it, but not only does he have the power to do it, he has the will, the attitude, the love to do it. We can trust in that. Well, so what? This destiny that we have, these detours that we're on, so what about it? Well, here's what's so what about it. You may be going through some circumstances where you don't understand where you're going. It could be some of these questions that we asked earlier. Maybe you feel like, I don't see the whole picture, or how could God be in this? Or maybe you have real enemies that are trying to harm you, an enemy of your soul that's working to destroy you. God can take what that enemy has tried for bad and turn it for good. And he can also redeem your bad decisions, whether it's locking your keys in the car or making a selfish choice to get off God's path. God can bring all of this back together. And here's the thing. Even when you can't see and understand all the details, know this, that Jesus loves you so much, that God loves you so much, that he would die on a cross for you, that he would lay down his life, not because you're so good, but precisely because you were so bad and unable to help yourself. Jesus loves you so much that while you're yet a sinner, he dies for you. God has a plan for your life. He has a destiny for you. And the enemy can't short-circuit it. Even if we get off the path, God can bring us back, right? See, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? It says Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, it says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God has the ability to weave all of these things together, whether it's an enemy trying to harm us, whether it's our own foolishness and selfish behavior, and sometimes it may just be a divine move by God, that he's orchestrated something. You see, sometimes when we come to detours on a road, is maybe to move us away from construction. And we run into a person in a fluorescent vest, and they direct us away. And we think that the detour is to move us from the construction. But the irony is, it's actually moving us toward construction. We are the construction project. God hasn't deviated just to take us off the path. Sometimes these detours are to develop character in us, maturity, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding that we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Can we pray? Father, thank you so much. You are good and you are faithful. You were faithful to Joseph. You were faithful to Jerry. And you've been faithful to me, Lord. You're faithful to my father. Lord, I pray for every person here tonight. Maybe someone is going through a bad relationship, or maybe they're trying to make a decision about school, or maybe school's overwhelming, or the next stage of their career is uncertain. Lord, maybe they're trying to move into a new place. Maybe they're just trying to discern your will. Maybe they can't understand why year after year they're going through the same thing and it doesn't seem like it's coming to an end. I pray that by your Spirit, God, that you would help us to trust you as Paul trusted you. Whether we're 2 years in prison or 7 years with an illness or 13 years in prison or just 13 minutes in a parking lot, God, I pray, Lord, that you help us to trust you, that we can trust in your goodness and your sovereignty, that, Lord, that you do work all things for our good and you work in all situations to bring about good because we love you and we trust you and we know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.